All right, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, a very familiar passage of Scripture. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been talking about kingdom life, what it's like to be a citizen of the kingdom, and how different that is from all other parts of life. It started with the Beatitudes and went through a series of ethical and behavioral issues related to the Christian life, including the Lord's Prayer. And he's going to pick up that theme here again in chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you in such simple terms give us clear instructions as to what it actually means to pray, to talk to you. But not just in a one-way conversation, but in a two-way conversation. You talk to us, we talk to you. Relating to our Heavenly Father, Lord, what a beautiful image for us, Lord. I pray that regardless of our backgrounds, our histories, our experience, and our earthly families, that we would come to that place of seeing you, O Heavenly Father, as the good Father. Honor yourself through the lives of your people as we walk away changed, possibly changed, for good, for life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking about prayer. How hard is that? It's a completely other experience than talking to people because God isn't physically sitting in front of us. No one was born a good prayer. So when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," two things were happening at that moment. One, they were asking in sincerity how to relate to a heavenly Father who had now sent his Son into the earth. But then it was also Jesus trying to reorient them to what had been or become the practice of prayer in their day that were merely rote prayers, just repeated prayers others have written down in a prayer book. And it was impersonal, in a sense. Like you're just parroting the words, but not really relating to a living being. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. He only taught them how to pray. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to or relate to human beings. Not power with man, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. He's modeled prayer for us throughout the Gospels. In a book by Andrew Murray called With Christ in the School of Prayer, he mentions how Jesus took time in all the busyness of healings and teachings to teach his disciples how to pray. Our Lord's instruction on prayer in this passage is brief, yet pointed. There's first the command in verse 7, and then there's the promise of verse 8. And then there's the illustration, verses 9 through 11. Ask, seek, knock. It sounds so simple. You'll be interested to know that those three commands are in the present tense. Be asking. In other words, continually ask. Be seeking. Be knocking. So simple and yet so profound. Asking is obviously the first step, but they're all slightly different. The progression of verbs used, asking is obviously the first step, seeking is the second. That is asking, but then implying action, and then knocking. That seems to be asking and then seeking plus the persevering, the ongoing knocking. One commentator said that the boldness with which this text promises answers to prayer is quite rare in the ancient world. We ask for what we wish. We seek for what we miss. We knock for that which we feel ourselves shut out. Answering to this threefold representation is the triple assurance of success to our believing efforts. I didn't grow up praying. I remember saying, God, if you're up there, help me on this test. It was a Hail Mary prayer. You know. I don't want to say I didn't study, but you know how those prayers go. When I read this for the very first time as a young man, I was impressed with the idea that God would even want us to talk to him. To ask, to seek, to knock. Not all prayers are alike. Sometimes we find ourselves asking, sometimes we find ourselves seeking, sometimes in our prayers we find ourselves knocking on, as it were, the doors of heaven. What does it mean to ask? To ask is to beg. Go to Africa or India or someplace where there's a common practice of people on the streets. Go to San Francisco. Asking is what beggars do. Unashamedly, they stand by the road with their hands out asking alms for the poor. Sometimes they can be quite bold, follow you down the street in what seems like an irritating persistence to passers-by. In those moments, it helps to remember that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are to ask boldly, to come boldly, Hebrews says, before the throne of grace, that we may find help in our time of need. Where do we go? If we're honest, sometimes we're more likely to pick up the phone and complain to a friend, or whine at work to our coworkers about things that are going on in our life and not to the very one who could do anything about it. Jesus tells us the prayer begins with the posture of a beggar coming before a benevolent heavenly Father. To just simply ask is all that he asks. What a simple promise. I should include that these are for basic needs. He'd already said this. Give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. If you need food, ask God for it. If you need money to pay the bills, ask God for it. If you need wisdom over some decision, if you need guidance, ask God. If you're confused, if you need physical healing, Don't be ashamed or embarrassed to bring your needs before the Lord. He delights in hearing us. This is what it means to ask. What a broad promise he gives to those that do that. Everyone who asks receives. Really? I ask a lot and don't seem to receive a whole lot. As a kid, I used to go to my dad and say, "Dad, can I have $10? I want to go to the movies." That's when it cost $10 to go to the movies. Maybe it was less. And he said, "See your mother." James, the Bible tells us, "You have not because you ask not." How simple it is. To seek. What does it mean to seek? To seek and you will find. He who seeks finds. Verse 7 and 8. This implies a desire for something of great value. Jesus told many stories about seeking. The parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. The pearl of great price. One who purchased it, having found it, purchased it. It's a great price to him. Be seeking. Well, we seek a lot of things. When you seek something, your priorities are rearranged so that you can search for what you desire until you find it. What I love about the parable of the lost coin is, and the lost son, is the great joy that's discovered when they find it. Have you ever lost something? Now, if you live in a household with little ones, you know, you could put your wallet down and your phone and that kind of thing until a little hand finds it. I'm amazed at what you find somewhere it shouldn't be. It's like, "Oh, that's interesting. How did that get there?" Yesterday, I was cleaning up my backyard, and I was trying to do some work, and my dog follows me all around, and I put something down, and I went to do something, came back, and I'm like, "What? Where'd it go?" Here, she took what I had set on the ground, and she buried it in the yard somewhere. So I see all these little scratch marks of where she had put something down. I'm like, "Oh, this is going to be interesting." Of course, it's the very thing that you need to finish the job, right? When I chastened her, she just looked at me like, "Who are you looking at?" Seeking things, rearranging our priorities is not an easy task in our day. We can get tied up searching for things, trying to find them, only to be sometimes perplexed. We don't find everything that we search for, let's be honest. The Apostle Paul sought the Lord three times to have a thorn in the flesh removed from him, some physical malady. We don't know what it was, and yet God allowed it so that, he said, "My grace would be sufficient for thee." We're not told what that is, but we do know that he asked the Lord to take it away, and God said no. So we look at the greater scope of prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, and realize that God doesn't give us everything that we want. The good parent says to the children, "Is this a need or is this a want?" And trying to sort that out can get confusing. Who wouldn't like to have some of the niceties of life? And yet having those niceties can sometimes cause derision, more problems than they're worth. Seeking wisdom from the Lord about a decision. Asking God to fix a problem. To repair a relationship. The present tense of all these verbs indicate that not everything is resolved quickly. When he says, knock and the door will be open to you, it speaks of a process. To knock means to stand at a door and repeatedly rap on it with your knuckles. You knock and you wait, then you knock again and you say, I know you're in there. Are we overcoming or attempting to overcome God's reluctance to answer our prayer? Or is there something greater going on? Probably the one question that I have been asked more than any other question, why doesn't God answer my prayers? It's come in a hospital room. It's come in my office with a couple, which seems like overwhelming odds against them. I prayed, but nothing happens. I'd like to suggest a couple things. To ask, to seek, to knock is the principle. But the practice can be a different story. I'd like to address for a moment the issue of being persistent in our prayers versus what the Bible calls is vain repetitions. They both deal with the difficulty of prayer as it relates to time and space. There is a difference between persistence in prayer and vain repetitions. Do we repeat a request because we think that we will be heard on account of our many words? This is addressed in verse 7, chapter 6. Do we repeat a request because we think God is ignorant and needs somehow to be informed of the true nature of our need? Do we repeat a request because we think God is unwilling or needs to be persuaded somehow? I've thought all these things. Do we envision ourselves transforming a hard heart, a hard-hearted God into a compassionate and loving one? Or perhaps do we repeat a request because we think that God will somehow be swayed in his decision by our putting on a show of zeal or piety? Do we repeat a request because, to be blunt, we're just selfish? God, you know how much I want this. Why aren't you listening? I've waited here so long. James says, when we ask not, if we ask not, then God is not obligated. He's waiting for us to ask. But he says, goes on to talk about how we can consume it upon our lusts. We want what we want when we want it, like a little one. Truth be told, perhaps the primary reason we should persevere in prayer, it's not so much because it's a yes or a no, but it's a wait. Here's a couple things that I think will help us. If you're in the waiting room of God's divine will for your life, you've prayed, there doesn't seem to be an answer, there are a couple benefits that I think are worth noting. He's not original with me, but I like them. I hope to instill them in my own life. When we are compelled to have to wait, and it's just by virtue of the fact that we've prayed and there doesn't seem to be an answer, you're in the waiting room. There are no good magazines in waiting rooms. The chairs are very uncomfortable. You can't lay down. You're just stuck there waiting for news. Can I suggest that when we are there, we are compelled to depend wholly on him? It's what waiting does. We have no other choice. Things are not resolved. The answers don't seem to be apparent. we find ourselves having to depend on God. See, it's natural for us to trust in ourselves. And it takes times of difficulty for God to even get our attention. And it takes God all that he can do to somehow root out our self-confidence. We're trusting in ourselves. And in a culture that celebrates us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and making our way, depending on ourselves and not caring about anybody else, well, that might not be true. We lose our need to depend on God. Number two, and I think this is more to the point, when you're in God's waiting room, when you have to wait for what seems like endless days, weeks, months, years for an answer to prayer, perhaps it's for this reason God wants to put us in a frame of mind and spirit in which we could properly receive what God desires to give. Ready to receive. Think of it just for a minute. If God and his answers to prayer were like going to a candy machine, you insert the coin, push the button, or pull the lever to have it show up magically at the bottom, would probably cause you and I to think of God in merely a sugar daddy kind of God. Like the book of Proverbs says of the woman who stands at the road and says, come on in, come on in. Not realizing that she takes what she wants, wipes her mouth, and goes on her way. Could it be that God is causing us as his children, preparing us for the eventuality of an answer, a big one? But he wants us to be ready to receive it with open arms. Perhaps another reason that God puts us in the waiting room is for us to be able to differentiate between those kind of things that are ill-conceived desires as opposed to sincere, deep-seated ones. James talks again about consuming it upon our own desires. Do we want what God wants for us and for our lives, for our children, for our grandchildren? Or are we merely trying to just get ahead or at least be a little farther ahead than somebody else? Not realizing that the very things that we're praying for are the things that would take us away from our relationship with God. How many people have we prayed because they've asked us to pray for a new job, and that job gets them completely out of the will of God for their life. They no longer fellowship with God's people. They're on the top of their game, and yet nowhere to be found in God's house. If there's another one, it's probably the last one, that God puts us in the waiting room is that somehow it purifies our prayers. We ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. But not before we start asking ourselves, do I really need this? Do I really want this? This is really helpful for me. Some of our trials and tribulations have a purpose, and God likens them to metallurgy, where they would actually smelt, they would heat up a metal, and the impurities of that would rise to the top, and they'd come across these workers, and they'd They'd skim off the top of all the impurities and purify the metal. We're told in the scriptures that they are much finer than gold. God is not deaf. He's not a dictator. He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give us a request and then take it back because we've been bad. He's a heavenly Father. There is a promise in verse 8. To the ask, seek, and knock, it's receives, finds, and opens. I think there's a truth here that we don't want to miss. We must not allow ourselves to believe that God will do for us apart from prayer what he has promised to do for us only through prayer. Think about that for just a minute. The eternal God of the heavens, the creator God of the universe, invites you and I into a conversation. He has promised certain things only through prayer. When the disciples were having struggles with success, Jesus said some things only come out through prayer. Could it be that the point of the exercise of our difficulties were merely for the fact that God wants us to come to him with them? Now I have to admit that I have nobody else to go to. There are times in married life and in the life of a family with children that there's nobody that can help you. It's just you and God. But that's the point. Virtually every error that I have seen in prayer, whether I've practiced it in my own life or seen it vicariously in the lives of others, is ultimately traceable to a misconception that we have about God and his character. John Stott explains it this way. It's absurd to suppose that the question, ask and it shall be given to you, is an absolute pledge with no strings attached. That knock and it will be open to you is an open sesame. Did I say that right? Open sesame? I'm thinking. Oh my goodness. What's the name of that kid's show? Quasi Sesamo? It's the Spanish version of Sesame Street. That just ran through my mind for some reason. That somehow asking God is like a genie and we magically wave a wand of prayer and it'll be granted to us. A dream come true. It would turn prayer into a magic show. The person who prays into a magician like Aladdin, and God into our servant who appears instantly to do our bidding like Aladdin, a genie, every time we rub our little lamp of prayer. Verses 9 through 11 are a lasting illustration. It's the one that I'd like us to consider. Because everyone here this morning views God in a certain way. If I would have asked you what God was like as a little kid, I would probably have told you that he's this grandpa-like figure in heaven who's kind of grumpy. And he holds a little club behind his back, and every time I mess up, it's like, boop, right on the head. I don't know where that came from, and I'm sure it's not from God, but that's not what he's like. The rhetorical question of verses 9 and 10 impressively said, if we were to look at God like a human father, you could expect certain behaviors. For which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then are evil, and we're not evil, but in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? You might want to underline the how much more, because it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser is true, then certainly the greater is true. God's character and our prayer are connected. The similarities between a small loaf of bread and a stone is easy to make. A fish versus a snake. No loving parent would try to trick his or her children into thinking their requests had been granted by such deceptive substitutions. So how much more? Logic prevails here. If a human parent could do that, or would do that, God would never so mistreat his children. I like this because it puts some things into perspective. Comparing us to God is inadvisable at best. But we do learn something about the character of God. God is the key throughout verses 7 through 11. God is a great God, and he wants to answer our requests. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. It's relational. See, what happens as a new believer in the Lord Jesus is we're not used to asking for anybody's help. To get to that place where we could actually go to God with our needs, him answer is the dynamic he's looking for. It's the hope of the kingdom. It's a fundamental reorienting of our understanding of how a human, finite person can relate to an eternally existent creator God of the universe. It's not so much what we say to God in prayer, is that it's that we say something to God in prayer. And he actually hears. He welcomes us talking to him. Jesus is saying here that our hope is in prayer, and it rests not with ourselves and our own abilities, but in the very character of God, who is a great Father in heaven. When he taught his disciples how to pray, our Father, not our benevolent dictator. Verses 9 and 10, he's a good Father. God the Father is eager to help his children. And that's what fathers do. A good father does that. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Imply, no. That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? But he says, even these may not forget, yet I will not forget you. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes we ask for things that we know will harm us. Yet it's the good Father's disposition and will to give us good things. As we learn to trust and depend wholly on His purposes and plans for us, His provisions for us. If His will leads to the no answer, we have to trust His sovereign will. We could ask for a job, a bigger salary, trade in a husband or trade in a wife. But God sees, knowing in time what the end will look like. Learning to trust Him more and more, even when He says no. Verse 11 is a much greater heavenly Father. We know what an earthly father can do, but how about a heavenly Father? If you then, though you were evil, we're not evil, but I mean in the sense that God is sovereign, perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? I love this. Good gifts. Has God been good to you? I hope that He has. We all have different experiences when speaking of a relationship, certainly with an earthly father than with a heavenly father. But this is recasting the die for every one of us, that in spite, perhaps, of an earthly father's reluctance to give us good gifts, helping us along, there's a heavenly Father. He's richer than we are. He's wiser than we are. And He knows what we need before we even ask, we learned in the Lord's Prayer. I find it easier to rest, to trust, to rely upon, to lean upon, to go to that kind of God than any other resource. These verses are a simple promise, command with a promise, that the resources of heaven are available to you as a citizen of the kingdom. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are already in with the Creator God of the universe. Jesus told His audience that God wants to give them all the needs to perform the good works that He has planned for them to bring glory to His name. Now I end with this because it's a challenge. You've heard the golden rule in verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Newsflash. That when it comes to the basic needs of those around us, it is possible that His agents are other people. We can't settle all the issues of all the problems of all the world, but we can deal with the ones that are coming across our path. There's a balance. Asking, seeking, knocking to God, we as believers have to be prepared for the fact that you and I may be God's agents in answering those prayers. And the standard? What would you want somebody to do for you? I like that. There are some things we can't do, but there are some things we can do. We might not be able to do everything, but we can do something. There's nothing worse than going through something alone. Much of what people need when they go through difficult times is not what you think. To sit with somebody in a waiting room. To call someone on the phone that God brings to your mind who's going through a difficult time. To pray with a loved one. to send a card. Ask, seek, knock. So don't be dismayed at any delays or feel defeated because of the circumstances you might find yourself in. Be asking, be seeking, be knocking. For everyone who asks receives. Maybe not in your time, but in God's time. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people, certainly more needy than we realize. Lord, what heartwarming news we heard this morning. That you don't leave us to our own devices, maybe for reasons known only to you. For circumstances of our own making, and you don't abandon us. Lord, you said you would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we hear the gentle words of Jesus saying, ask. And thank you and welcome those words to our ears. To be seeking, to knock on the doors, Lord, that often seem closed to us. Oh, how we love you. As your people gathered in this place on this, the Lord's day, I pray that you would penetrate often our closed minds, our hardened hearts sometimes, to the idea that you don't care or you won't provide. Lord, this text makes it clear that you will. So we release it for this moment to you. Come to you with our anxious thoughts, our troubled minds, our difficult circumstances, knowing, Lord, that you are the one, for no other reason, that has allowed it into our lives. And we trust, as we walk sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death, that we will not fear. Help us to keep moving. And in your time, Lord, of answer, we'll give you praise, preparing us to receive. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.